Well, thank you for being here this morning. If you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And this morning we are looking at verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eternal Word of God. Father, we thank you that through your Word we can be strengthened in our faith. Lord, thank you for the many examples of old, of those who chose to obey you, Lord, those who chose to trust in your promises and your presence with them. And Lord, we thank you that they prevailed in mighty ways. Lord, help us to learn from the example of your people this morning. Father, as a people in this day, Lord, we need you to revive us again. We need you, Lord, to help us to see what it means to live by faith, so that, Lord, we may see mighty victories in our midst for your glory in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we begin our message this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, we will look at the faith of the nation of Israel. But before we begin, let me ask you this question, and it may seem a strange one, but there's a point. Have you ever thought about how a worm gets into an apple? Now, some of you have bought some fruit before and noticed it was rotten, and perhaps a worm had crawled in, but have you ever thought about how a worm gets into an apple? How does it actually get in there? Well, here's a clue. It doesn't crawl in from the outside in. Right. Some of you may be thinking, hang on a second, that's what I thought all along. I thought it goes from the outside into the apple. Well, that's not how a worm gets into an apple. In fact, it's much more amazing than that. Scientists have discovered that the worm itself doesn't crawl in from the outside. It begins on the inside of the apple. And it's been observed that an insect lays an egg initially in the apple blossom as the apple is growing, and the egg lays within the core of the apple until sometime later the worm hatches in the heart of an apple, and then it eats its way out. Now, how many of you knew that before? A few, just a few. I didn't know that either. A worm eats its way out from the inside out. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. And you know, when I asked you how a worm gets into an apple and, you know, it doesn't crawl its way in, some of you were looking at me like, well, how does it get in? You know, it's impossible. If it doesn't get in from the outside, how will it get in? Well, there is a way. And you know, when we live our lives by faith, we need to understand that God works in supernatural ways that are much greater and beyond our understanding. And perhaps the nation of Israel, as they came to the walls of Jericho, walls that were so high and so thick they could not be broken down, I wonder if they looked at those walls stumped and wondered, how are we ever going to get in here? There are no doors, there are no entrances, there are no cracks in these walls. God wants us to get in, but how will we ever get in? You see, the nation of Israel had come to another test of their faith. 2 weeks ago, we saw how they came to the point of having to cross the River Jordan. But you see, the life of faith didn't end for the nation of Israel, did it? No, they were just beginning to learn what it means to live by faith. The city of Jericho was a great city. It was a walled city that stood as a physical, but yes, also a spiritual obstacle between the people of Israel and God's promise for them to claim the land. And before they could move deeper into the land of Canaan, they had to deal with Jericho. They had to deal with this obstacle that was in their way. And by the way, God put that city there. God allowed that to be a time of testing of the people's faith. And that ancient city that stood between Israel's future growth and the plans that God had for them pictures the obstacles that you and I as Christians live facing in the Christian life. Remember, the whole book of Joshua is all about experiencing victory through faith. And yes, even today as Christians, you and I have obstacles in our lives, do we not? We have tests and trials. You and I have challenges that we face, and many times we come up against them and we're scratching our head thinking, how am I ever going to get over this obstacle? How am I ever going to get through this problem? And this was the situation that the nation of Israel found themselves in. Well, we're going to learn this morning a few wonderful helps that will teach you and I to conquer our obstacles, to conquer the problems that we face each day by faith. This morning we're looking at the conquest at Jericho by the nation of Israel. The conquest at Jericho. Well, first of all, what do we learn from the example of the nation of Israel? Well, first of all, we learn that they had a problem. We see Israel's problem. Now turn with me to the book of Joshua, if you wouldn't mind. Joshua chapter number 6. Notice with me Israel's problem in Joshua chapter number 6. There in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter number 6. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now, the nation of Israel had a big problem because the citizens of Jericho, the Canaanites, weren't welcoming them in. They had not surrendered. They had not repented like Rahab of old. No, they had shut the city gates. They had secured the fortifications. And if there was any way in, it was straitly shut up. It was closed. The city of Jericho was a sealed fortress, and there was no way in. Now, hang on a second. God wanted the nation of Israel to conquer this city. But the Bible tells us they had a problem. There was no way in. Now, Jericho was known as the oldest city in the world, one of them. And in Joshua's day, it was surrounded by a system of not just one, but two massive walls side by side. The outer wall was 2 meters thick and 6 meters high, approximately. The inner wall was even thicker, 3.5 meters thick and 9 meters high. And between the walls, there was a guarded walkway where soldiers patrolled the city's walls, about 4.5 meters wide. The Canaanites, as you can imagine, felt pretty safe behind their walls. They felt pretty secure. In fact, when they heard of the Israelites approaching and they knew of the miraculous crossing over the River Jordan and they panicked, they didn't repent, they felt so secure in themselves, they shut the city walls and they said, well, we'll be safe within our walls. That's how secure their fortifications were. They believed that they were beyond the reach of any army in the world and they could never be defeated. Now, from a military standpoint, the city was impenetrable. How would the nation of Israel defeat this obstacle? Now, we have the advantage of looking back and knowing the city was defeated. But put yourself in the nation of Israel's shoes. Would you agree with me this morning that just like the River Jordan, this was an impossible situation? It wasn't a river, it was a wall. Two walls. No way in, no way out. What were they going to do? Now, as we begin, let me encourage you to see that not only did they face obstacles, did they face problems, you and I as Christians will face the same. You and I will face walls of opposition. You and I will face obstacles in our lives. You and I will face trials in our lives. And that is part of our life of faith. Some of those problems may be financial. Perhaps we suddenly come up against, and they can be very sudden, can't they? We get through one trial and we think we're doing well and suddenly we hit a wall. Suddenly we face a financial struggle. Perhaps we suddenly experience a physical struggle. Suddenly perhaps we find ourselves facing opposition in the home or a challenge in our family life. Perhaps there are those who are lost around us, family and friends, that our heart breaks over. And we worry and we weep. And we are left wondering what to do about this obstacle that seems so great, that seems impossible to break down. See, we will all face trials in our life. Maybe there's a besetting sin in your life that continues and you have yet to experience victory over that sin. Maybe it's been there, a stronghold, a walled fortification of sin that continues to build day by day. And you're wondering, will I ever get victory? Well, friend, we are in the same situation as we read of in Joshua chapter 6. We face impossible obstacles. We face problems in our lives. But what we need to learn is what the nation of Israel had to learn, that our obstacles are not dead-end situations. Amen? Our obstacles are not the end. In fact, take another word that starts with O and replace the word obstacle with opportunity. Our obstacles are God's opportunity to show Himself strong in your life and mine. You see, that is the life of faith that God has given us to live. For the just shall live by faith. Friend, what obstacle are you facing in your life? You know, our obstacles are God's opportunities for faith. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. We'll come back to Joshua 6. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, here we find the Apostle Paul facing an obstacle. Now, the Apostle Paul, would you agree, was a great man of faith. If Hebrews 11 depicted the New Testament, it doesn't, but if it explained the life of those who lived by faith, no doubt Paul would have been in there. 2 Corinthians 12. Here, the Apostle Paul was facing an obstacle. It was a physical one. The Bible tells us that in chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," here's the obstacle, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, we don't know what this physical affliction was, but it was a painful affliction. It was an affliction that was so great, the great Apostle Paul said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord," how many times? "Three times, that it might depart from me." You see, the Apostle Paul had a problem. He had a problem that he wanted the Lord to get rid of. Notice verse number 9, "And he said unto me," what does it say? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice what God did. He turned a problem, he turned an obstacle into an opportunity to experience the grace of God, the power of God, the grace and the power of God that you and I would no other way experience except it would be facing a trial, would be facing a difficulty. Now, this attitude is so strange to us this morning. Because if there's a problem, naturally, we think only when God gets rid of it, we'll be okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we can enjoy a life of faith and a greater measure of God's grace and power in our lives when we face that obstacle, believing that this is the opportunity for God to show Himself strong in my life. You see, Paul said, notice verse number 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was saying, you know what I've learnt? I've learnt that when more obstacles come, to rejoice even more, because God is going to do something special. Because God is going to show forth His power and His glory as I come out of the picture. You see, what God was doing in Paul's life was He was taking Paul's pride out of the picture. He was taking Paul's flesh out of the picture. So Paul had to depend on God even more than he ever did. And what happened as a result? God could use him in a much greater way. You see, what was God doing with the nation of Israel? He was taking them out of the picture. He said to the nation of Israel, "You've got weapons, you've got many people, but guess what? These walls cannot be broken down by you. So you're going to have to now trust in me again." you're going to have to be taken out of the picture so that I may win the victory. You see, Israel's problem is the same as your problem this morning. It is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. But the question is, are we responding like the Apostle Paul? Are we willing to become less, to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, you need to win the victory. Lord, you need to overcome this problem. Our problems in life are opportunities for God. Well, as we move on, we see Israel's problem. Notice next we see Israel's promises. Back in Joshua chapter number 6, yes, they had a great problem, but God had given them some wonderful promises. Notice verse number 2, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. Are you still with me this morning?
Yep.
Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now hang on a second, we've got a problem. There is a huge contradiction. Verse 1, the city was shut up. Verse 2, God says, can you see? The city's yours. Now hang on. What is God saying? Is he mocking Joshua? Is he making fun of Joshua? No, he was saying to Joshua, look, Joshua, it's impossible for you to get in. I've given you the city. I am the one who will win the victory. I am the one who will break down the walls of Jericho. I have given you the promise of my word. I have given it into your hand and the king and the mighty men of valor. Now, that was a promise. But notice God's promise wasn't based upon what they could see. Was that right? What could they see in front of them? As they camped and they saw the city, what could they see? A city with walls that was closed. No way in, no way out. And God has said, he said to Joshua, Joshua, the city's yours. So what did they have? They had a problem, but then they had God's promises. And friend, the same is for you and I today. How do we face those problems in our lives? How do we face those obstacles, parents, in our family? How do we face those problems at work? How do we face those physical trials, those financial times where we stress out? What do we do? Well, we face them with the promises of God. You see, Joshua and the men were looking around, and the word of God had comfort for their hearts. And notice, when did God give them this promise? Was it after the city was defeated? No, it was before. It was before the city was defeated that God already told them what was going to happen. What a wonderful example of the promises of God. Friend, God doesn't just show us what will happen after the matter. He gives us his precious promises to claim before the breaking down of those walls in our life. Amen. Before we overcome the obstacles. Last Sunday, we spoke about sin problems in our lives. We spoke about strongholds of sin. Friend, God promises to us some wonderful promises. He promises that the weapons of our warfare are powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, you might have a wall of sin in your life, and you may think at this moment that there's no way through. I just have to live with this sin for the rest of my life. God says, no way. God says, I have given you the victory, but your weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual, and they're mighty through God. Amen. To the pulling down of strongholds. See, God promises us in the battle that he has arranged everything himself for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we ought to know by now, that's not what the Bible says, but we ought to know by now as Christians, for we know that God worketh all things together for good. That means he arranges our obstacles. That means for the nation of Israel, the city was there for their good. That problem was there for their faith. The problem was there to experience victory in God, just like your problem, just like mine. You see, God promises us some wonderful promises. He promises us that it's not the works of our hands that will break down those walls. Men, that's what we struggle with. We want to beat against the wall. We want to break it down with both of our hands. Sometimes we bang our heads against those walls. Amen? Those financial problems. We try and make a crack in the wall with our own skull. And then we realize we get cracked. Amen? That's not how we live by faith. Victory is promised through... what's the hymn that we just sang? Yes, victory through faith. But the hymn before, victory through grace. It's the grace of God. What is God's grace? God's grace is His power and strength manifested, shown forth as we trust in Him. The grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith. Did you save yourself when you came to Jesus Christ? I hope you didn't. Friends, there's no one that can save none of us that can save ourselves. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way we can attempt to even claim goodness before God, because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God is a holy God, and He must judge sin. But thank God He came down to this wicked, sin-cursed earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there on that old rugged cross, died for your sins and mine. And He shed His holy, sinless blood so that our sin debt would be paid for. And then He rose again on the third day so that sinners like you and I can be saved, not by works, but by the free gift of God's grace. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and have repented of your sins and asked Him to save you once and for all, you've accepted His gift of grace. Friends, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved instantly, eternally, in Jesus Christ. So I hope you haven't tried to get to heaven by being a good person. None of us can. Now, how does God want us to live the rest of our lives? The same way we were saved. Victory through His grace. Victory through His power. Not our own. God was saying to Paul, all right, I'm going to pull you back. I'm going to pull your strength back a little bit so you trust in Me more by faith. God said to the nation of Israel, all right, I'm going to bring you to an impossible situation that you cannot deal with so that you may trust in Me. Trust in My promises. Christian, when was the last time that you claimed a promise of God? Do you realize that God delights in the moment that you and I hold Him to His word? You might say, that sounds a little bit aggressive. Holding God to His word. I know He's not a liar. Yes, but God delights when you and I hold Him to His word. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we don't hold God to His word and expect Him to do exactly as He has said, we are not living by faith. You see, God said to the nation of Israel, the city's yours. The king is yours already. The men of war are already yours. I've given them into your hands. That is what the promises of God say for us. The promises of God, friend, are so important in the life of faith. Friends, we have His promise of power in the day of battle. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may stand. Amen? That you can stand in victory. God promises us victory. The Lord promises that we will never fight alone. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And friend, we have the promise of God that as we experience the life of faith and the life of victory through faith, that one day our battles will be ended. Amen? One day we will go to our heavenly physical home with the Lord and we will battle no more. Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Friends, that is a promise of God. One day our battles will be over. You see, Israel had a problem. But they had wonderful promises from God. And so do we. And these are the promises that help us to live by faith. Friend, are you in the Word of God? Are you reading His Word each day? How can you and I expect to deal with the daily battles if we don't at least claim one promise for the day? Amen? Young people, how can you expect to overcome the sinful thoughts at school, the discouraging thoughts, you know, the worldly thoughts, all the other students are headed in the world's direction trying to pull you with them. How are you meant to fight those battles without the Word of God, without His promises of knowing that He is right there with you at school, knowing that He is giving you strength as you follow His Word, knowing that He's already promised you victory through His Spirit if you trust in Him and yield to the Spirit of God and not to your flesh? You can say no to your friends and you can be a witness to your friends, but how can you live that supernatural Christian life if you don't know what He says? It's pretty simple. See, God was careful not just to tell the nation of Israel what to do, but He said, this is what I promise to do. God never calls us to do anything without first promising us victory in His Word. Israel's problems were God's opportunities for them to claim His promises. As you and I face those walled cities in our lives, we need to learn to believe in the Lord and to take Him at His Word in order to experience victory. Amen? That is the lesson from the city of Jericho. Friends, Jesus did not save you in order to live a defeated Christian life. Amen? Jesus did not save your soul in order to be the most miserable Christian on this side of the planet. No, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The walls are not the end. In fact, for many of us, they're just the beginning of experiencing miraculous victories. Let me encourage you to claim the promises of God. Now, very closely related to this, we see in Joshua chapter 6, our third lesson, they had a problem. They had God's promises, but notice Israel's partner in this battle. Let's have a look at the little description of the instructions God gave Joshua here in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. What were they to practically do? Verse 3, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Verse 5, "And it shall come to pass," that is on the seventh day, on the seventh round, "that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So these were God's instructions. Well, what were they to do? Well, there were 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets. So this is the marching order. Picture it with me for a moment. 7 priests carrying 7 ram's horns, which were trumpets. Followed by them were the priests carrying the Ark of God. Followed by them were the men of war. And followed by them in the rearward, later we will read on, were the rest of the people. And they were to march around the city. How many times? Well, for 6 days, they were to march around the city once a day. But on the 7th day, they were to march around how many times? 7 times. Now the difference was, on the last lap, they were to sound the horn. And then and only then were the people to give a loud shout, and God promised them, so He says, that the walls will come tumbling down. These impossible to break down walls would suddenly, miraculously come tumbling down. Now before we get on to that victory, let me ask you this morning, what was the most important element in that marching line, that marching order? Was it the strength of the men of war? Yes or no? Do you think it was the men with the trumpets? Because they did blow every time they went around. It's just the people didn't shout until the last time. They were blowing their trumpets each day. Was it the trumpeteers? What was the most important focal point within that marching order? What were they carrying? What were they carrying? Sorry, let me ask more specifically. What were the priests carrying with them upon their shoulders? What were they lifting up, exalting? What were they doing? The ark. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. There, that Ark, within that Ark, carried the they carried the law of God. And what did the Ark symbolize? It symbolized the reality of God's presence among His people. You see, not only did Israel have a problem, first of all, and they had the promises of God, but they also had a partner in the battle. Who did they have? They had the living God. They had the Lord with them. Why did God ask them to carry the ark? Because He was reminding them, children of Israel, my children, listen very carefully, you are not going into battle alone. In fact, I am going into battle with you. I am going to win the victory. Friends, this was so important in this marching order. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that represented God's true and real living presence with His precious people. Notice in Joshua chapter 5, some wonderful verses here in verses 13 to 15. As Joshua is receiving these instructions, let's look at how he came to receive them. Joshua 5, at the end of the chapter, verse 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, probably wondering how they were going to get in, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now notice very carefully. He asked this one with a sword drawn, are you on our side? Are you from Jericho? Are you one of the Canaanites? Who are you? Are you for us or against us? Notice verse 14. And he said, nay. He said, neither. He said, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And he said to Joshua, I'm not on your side. I'm not on the enemy's side. I am the captain of the Lord. I am the Lord. This was the Lord Jesus Christ in physical form. This was the one that Joshua saw and fell down on his face and did worship him and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You see, the Lord did not come to choose sides. He came to take over. He came to tell Joshua that I am the one that will lead you into battle. I am not going with you. I will lead you into battle, and I will be the one to win the victory. Can you see what the angel of the Lord said to Joshua as he met him? Friends, God does not just go with us. God is not just sitting on the sidelines and watching and expecting us to do the impossible. No, friends, God is our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. And He does not just watch us. He goes before us. He goes into battle before us. He promises the victory before it is won. See, Israel had a partner, and it was the living God. When you and I face difficulties and obstacles, we need to understand we have a God that is not only for us, He is before us. He has already won the victory. We just need to trust Him by faith. See, this one, the Lord, as He came to Joshua, He did not come to take sides. He came to tell Joshua that I am the captain. And I am taking over. Here are the instructions. You better follow them. Amen? Here are the instructions, very clearly. And Joshua fell down and worshipped him and listened to the rest of those commands. And Christian, let me encourage you. In any obstacle you and I face in our lives, we need to live by faith. We need to believe that God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to understand and believe the promises of the Word of God that I will never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. That in any time and place where you and I feel alone, you have lied to yourself. You've believed the lie of your sinful flesh. I'm struggling, I'm alone, I'm abandoned, I need help. No, you're believing a lie. God is with you. You've just forgotten about Him. You've just ignored Him. You're not reading His Word. You're not claiming His promises. You might read His promises, but you're not believing them. You're not believing them to be real for you. Maybe for someone else. Maybe with my sin, I'm just unique in that I'm so addicted to this sin, they have more, I don't know, personality, so they can overcome it. They've got more physical strength. Look, they don't have the circumstances that I face. You don't know my past, Pastor. You don't know who's hurt me. You don't know what the world has done to me. I can't experience victory. I'm just going to struggle through the rest of my life. And I'll be a victim. And that's the best I can do. You know, many Christians live that way. But God tells us another way, another truth, that the walls of Jericho in your life and mine are there to be broken down by faith. By faith in the promises of God and by faith in the reality that God is with us. Amen? What were they doing when they were lifting up that ark? They were lifting up the presence and the reality of God in the face of the Canaanites. Why is it so important that you and I live by faith? Because if we don't, we bring a reproach and an insult to the reality of God in this world. If you and I are not living by faith, our testimony is an insult to the reality of God. When you and I break down before others, when you and I fall apart in front of the world, our family, our friends who aren't saved, I believe that's one of the most destructive testimonies that a Christian can reveal. You might say, Pastor, I'm just a real person. Well, that's why we need to make this theme real. Amen? If we don't live by faith, we're not living at all, and we are bringing a blasphemy and reproach against the living God. And if we live by faith, what are we doing? Well, we're lifting up the presence of God in our lives, the reality of God in our lives. Though things may not be going the way we want them to go, we are facing those walls of Jericho, though they may not have been torn down yet. We're facing them by faith. And by doing so, we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We lift up the reality of His Word and we experience that peace and joy that passeth understanding. This is exciting stuff. It's so important to live by faith, Christian. Don't allow your flesh to have a pity party and say it's okay. No, it's not okay. The world is watching on. Your neighbor's watching on. You will experience the walls of trial. But friend, God is there. God will break them down. Don't you break down. God will break them down. But you must live by faith in order to prevail. What a wonderful example of the nation of Israel. They had a great problem, but they had great promises. And they had a great God that was present with them. And lastly, what do we see? Well, Israel prevailed. How many of you have memorized Hebrews 11:30? From our memory verses this month, Hebrews 11:30 says this, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." By faith. Friends, it was by faith that the walls fell down after they were compassed about. Not before, not in the middle, but after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, this is my last point. Don't get distracted. We're almost at the end. Israel prevailed. How did they prevail? By faith. Well, what do we see? We see the obedience of faith. We see the obedience of faith. In verse number 6, after being instructed, Joshua went and told the priests. He said, this is what God has said to do. We have an impossible problem. We have the promise of God. We have His presence with us. This is what God wants us to do. What did they do in verse 7? Well, they got up and they obeyed the Lord. They did what God had told them to do. Now, it's simple but profound. The obedience of faith. What does it mean for you and I to live by faith? Simply to live in obedience to the Word of God. That's what we see regarding their faith, don't we? Joshua told them, they heard, they didn't even murmur, they didn't complain. You might say, well, of course they didn't complain. Well, they could have. In their own blood, they had the murmuring and the complaining of a past generation that was slain in the wilderness. They were known, perhaps, as the greatest generation of complainers the world has ever seen. Israel in the wilderness. Just read through the Old Testament. Poor old Moses. Poor Moses. I didn't envy Moses. That's why he had to have such a close relationship with the Lord to handle the complaining. But they died in the wilderness outside of Joshua and Caleb for their unbelief. Now, these children of these ones could have done the same. There were many tribes within the nation of Israel, each with their own families, each with their own opinions, and they could have all had a different idea on how to tear down these walls. Hang on a second, Joshua. Can I ask a question? I think I've got a better idea. Why don't we do this? Or why don't we do that? What did they do? They didn't murmur, they didn't complain, they didn't question God. They simply did what God told them to do. And therein we find a very important lesson, the obedience of faith. What is faith? It's you and I launching out in full assurance and trust of the Word of God. That is what faith is. And it wasn't easy. Can you see that with me this morning? It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for them to launch out by faith in this way. We know the story, we know the ending, but remove the ending for a moment. How difficult would it have been for the nation of Israel? How difficult would it have been? Well, they would have first of all known that they must have looked ridiculous to the Canaanites. Because they weren't attacking the city, they were marching around it. They were doing, if you will, a little performance, a marching band to win a war. How is that going to work? Maybe they got laughed at, we don't know, but from the top of the city by the soldiers in that 4.5 meter guarding strip around the circumference of the city, they could probably have been laughed at and mocked. What about the fear in the nation of Israel as they looked up and they said, look, they could shoot us with arrows any moment. They could throw down their spears and look, we're out in the open. We are vulnerable. This doesn't make sense. This won't work. I understand what God has said, but due to the circumstances and what I can see, this is impossible. This isn't going to work. Isn't that how you and I most often respond when it comes to the life of faith? We face the trials. We know how what God wants us to do, but we refuse to obey because we don't believe God can work His way. You see, what is the obedience of faith? What does it mean to live by faith? Well, obedience of faith means that we believe God and obey Him in every detail, and we do not seek our own way. We do not seek our own way. God has a way. His way is not our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our way must become His way. No matter what the circumstances indicate, no matter what our feelings lead us to think, God has a plan for our lives. Coastline Baptist Church, God has a plan for our church. Amen. Amen? And He has a way of doing things that lines up exactly with His Word. And when we don't agree with it, we need to get into God's way. Amen. Soul winning doesn't work. I'm not seeing any results, so therefore it doesn't work. Well, if we simply obey the Word of God, the walls will come crumbling down. Right. Amen? We will see victories by faith. Amen. There's one example. But friend, you and I must obey the Lord. We must hear His Word and be willing to say, yes, Lord. How did it make sense to circle that city? It didn't make sense. That's right, Brother Huey. Crazy. Who would have ever thought of that? Well, Joshua didn't. God did. And the people obeyed. Let me encourage you. When the circumstances oppose the command of God, even though it seems risky, even though it does not make sense, we must follow His Word. What does God say to do? If I separate from those whom God tells me to separate from, will that not push them away even further? No, that's not what God says. By separation, you'll have a greater opportunity to be a witness to them than if you continued to become more friendly with the ungodly and invite them into your home and become like them. You see, God's way is the only way. Separation, for example. Many Christians don't believe in separation because it does not feel good. And when God says separate because that's the way things work and just do it and you'll see my blessings, then we see the victory of shining as a light for Jesus Christ, separated from sin. And that one over there looks this way, amen? And they see a difference and they ask, tell me about your Lord. Tell me about your God. But look, if you're living in the darkness with them, what light can they see if you partake in their sins and wickedness? You see, the obedience of faith is so important. If we follow his word, we will prevail. Now lastly, the patience of faith. We see how they prevailed. They were obedient, but they were also patient. Now, let me conclude with this subpoint. You might be here this morning and you might say, Pastor, I have a problem, but I'm trusting in the promises of God. I know God is with me and I'm doing what God wants me to do, but I don't see anything happening. And I'm becoming discouraged because I do not see any results. Now look at the patience that the nation of Israel had. This is very important for us to see, perhaps the most important point this morning as we conclude, the patience of faith. What does it mean to have faith? It means to be patient. Now think about the nation of Israel. They got up in the morning, they lined up, lots of people, and they went around the city once. Went back to their camp, had a good night's sleep, woke up early the next morning, and they did it again. That was the second time, on the second day. Then on the third day, they rounded the city the third time, and then they went back home. Now maybe by the fourth day, some of them were looking at the walls and saying, hey, mate, nothing's happened to these walls. We've been blowing the trumpets. We've been marching as God has told us to do. We know on the seventh day they'll come crumbling down. But look, I know we have victory. We already promised it, but there's not even a crack in the bricks. There's not even a crumbling of the mortar. Not even one brick is loose. There's no evidence that anything is happening. Can you imagine the expectation that was in their heart? They knew they had the promises of God, but nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. The fifth time they went around, not one brick had moved. The sixth time, nothing had happened. In fact, now don't miss this, on the seventh day, God said, all right, I'm going to give you even more of a workout. I'm going to give you 7 laps in one day. So 13 laps altogether. Big city. Hot weather. Imagine the expectation on that seventh lap on the seventh day. Not one brick had moved. Not one piece of mortar had crumbled. Not one indication that the city walls were vulnerable at any point. And yet they waited. They obeyed patiently by faith, though there was no visible change in the situation. Would you agree with me this morning? No change. No difference. No answer. Now, some of us would have ran away at that point. Maybe even on the third lap. Would have given up. I'm staying at camp. I'm not coming out anymore. This is ridiculous. But they were patient. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 36. The patience of faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to be patient. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Why don't we read this verse aloud together? Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Onto 1:2. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. Friends, I need this verse. I need patience. I need more patience as a father, as a pastor, as a Christian. And I hope you would agree too, you need more patience as well. You see, in the life of faith, God expects us to trust in Him, but also to wait on Him, to wait on His timing for the victory, to wait on Him to do the supernatural. Israel had some commands, but they had to wait for the exact moment that God chose to bring down those walls. Amen? Just like in your life and mine. The Bible says that ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, there's the obedience of faith, and there's the patience of faith, where's the promise that you might receive the promise? Patience. Friend, are you being patient in the trial, the problem, the obstacle that you are facing at this moment? Are you patient? Are you patient? It's not enough just to obey God. We need to have faith. We need to wait on the Lord. How many of you have ever felt in the Christian life that you're going around in circles? that he's just doing the same thing over and over and over again, and there appears not to be any result whatsoever. Friend, the Christian life is very repetitious. Have you noticed that? What does the Bible say? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Does that mean every Sunday I ought to be in church? Every? That's pretty repetitious. Wednesday night prayer meeting is on every week. I remember inquiring at a building and that person attending the building and the possible use of a room where we could meet that has more facilities. I said to that person, I said, we meet every week. Every week? Yes. 52 weeks a year. Every Sunday we're there. We don't take a Sunday off. We meet every... The Christian life's very... She was shocked. Very repetitious. Wednesday night. Every Wednesday, unless it's an unusual circumstance. But every week. God says we need to read His Word every day. Christian life is very repetitious. God says He wants us to put off the flesh and put on Christ each day. He wants us to say no to sin each day, and He wants us to say yes to those things that please Christ each day. That's very repetitious. Very repetitious. He wants us to pray each day. He wants us to be a witness each day. Now, you might be here this morning, you might say, Pastor, look, I'm doing all those things. I'm obeying God. I have His promises, I know, but I just can't see anything happening. Nothing's happening. Well, therein lies the key, the patience of faith. You see, all God calls us to do is to obey Him. He will do the impossible. So as you're handing out tracts, Christian, and you keep letterboxing your community, and you keep reaching out, and you keep being a witness, one day, on that seventh lap, the silence is turned to shouts of joy and to shouts of victory. Suddenly, those walls come crumbling down, and a soul is saved. Suddenly someone comes to church and hears the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time and receives Him as Savior. Suddenly someone in our family gets revived out of nowhere. Suddenly one of our children starts asking about Jesus Christ. And we think to ourselves, look, as a parent, I'm correcting them. Man, that is repetitious. Amen? Let me be honest, as a parent. Parents, you can laugh, you can smile. Disciplining our children is repetitious. Sometimes we get discouraged because we tell them the same thing 10 times a day and there doesn't seem to be any change. And you know what you and I think in our hearts? This isn't working. I need to think of a new way. I need to think of a different way. This isn't working. But as we are faithful to obey the Word of God, suddenly, over a period of time, we see a difference. We see a change. We see a softness. We see a miracle when they start to ask about God. When they start to realize that, yes, there is a right and a wrong, and that we are wrong and we need the Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, living by faith means to be patient. It means to continue to do what God has called us to do despite the circumstances, despite the results. God calls us to go door knocking, church, to go witnessing, to be His witnesses. Though we may not see any results by faith, we believe that God is at work. And we will see souls saved. We will see the walls come crumbling down. But we need to be faithful. For after you have done the will of God, you've got need of patience, church. I've got need of patience. God's delays are not God's denials. Suddenly, as we stay in the will of God, young people, suddenly, you might be asking, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, just stay where God has put you. Love the Lord. Keep growing. And then suddenly, He shows you what His will is. Suddenly, He points you in the right direction as you wait on Him. Suddenly, He shows you whom He wants you to marry. Suddenly, He shows you His will for your life. Suddenly, He calls you to the ministry. Suddenly, He sends you to the mission field. God works suddenly, but He works surely. Do you see that in the Word of God this morning? That's why we need to have patience. If you and I give up on the third lap or the fourth lap, we are going to miss out on the great victories that could have been in our life, that could have been in our friends or family lives. If we give up on the fourth lap, we're going to miss it all. If we give up on the fifth lap, we're going to miss it. If we give up on the sixth, what about on the seventh lap on the first round? What about on the fourth round of the seventh day? If we give up, Christian, we will miss out. Why? All for a lack of patience. We just don't believe God. Friend, there's great shouting for the believer. Shouts of joy. Shouts of victory on that seventh lap when God breaks down the walls. The question is, are you willing to live by faith? Like the example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 of the nation of Israel. Israel's promise, Israel's partner, and then Israel prevailed. When they finished the last round of the city, when they blew the trumpets, the people of God gave a shout by faith, and the walls came tumbling down. In fact, they fell down flat, and the nation of Israel ascended up into the city and won the victory. Friend, what a picture of the obstacles in your life and mine. God is well able to overcome them. God is well able to give you the victory in His timing, according to His will. But the question is, are you willing to live by faith? The only thing that separates you and I from victory in the Christian life is this: the just shall live by faith. And if He allows you and I to wait a little bit longer, that's okay. He's working on our faith. Amen? God never stops working. He never does. It's for our good. And we will get to enjoy the shouts of victory as we see those walls come crumbling down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's run the race that is set before us. Amen? All the way. Let's face those problems with the promises of God. Let's face those problems with the presence of God who has gone before us and assures us victory. Let's face those problems and prevail by faith, by obeying Him, by being patient, simply trusting Him, waiting patiently and serving until we see the victory of faith.